I wonder whether you find any difficulty in relating to some of the Bible stories that we study. They're stories like the one today of events that have happened 3,500 years ago in a region about 2,300 miles from where we are, with the climate, culture and economy even further removed from our own. And you just think, I'm in the 21st century. And you wait for God to make things clear to you. Got it. In this story today, we may find ourselves slightly more than spectators who sit up there, and more like spectators who are watching something very closely. And we're going to ask ourselves some questions. What did this mean to the people then and there? And what does it mean to us now? This is... It's working. This is the title that we've been given. A little sin can cause a lot of trouble. I'm afraid I'm about to cause you a lot of trouble. The reason is that this talk will be in four parts. You will go into PowerPoint overload. I know that, okay? There's a reason for that, because there may be things that I miss out, in which case, you can make a note of them as they come up. Okay? That's fine. There are two... So there's going to be an introduction. There's going to be two readings separately. And a so what at the end. The final comment, which you see on the screen... is made by our grandchildren. That one is Sam. Whether they either deliberately or accidentally drop uneaten food over the side of high chairs, expecting us or the dog to clear up the mess. You see, a little sin can cause a lot of trouble. So this morning, I've got to work out the things that are going to be considered and are not going to be considered. The things not being considered this morning are as follows. Please don't feel too disappointed. Capital punishment, retribution, justice. Pacifism and war. Revisiting inquests about the real mission. The challenges of living surrounded by contemporary powerful cultural traits of greed and self-righteousness. Genetic characteristics and family history. One that you'll be pleased to know. We're not going to talk about Brexit. And also, well, you see, it all comes under the title, which is possibly a truth, a proverb. But you will find underlying the things that I'm saying this morning aspects of these topics. And if you don't get them all, consider yourselves wasting time if you don't get to a life group this week. Read the notes. Discuss them with you. On the other hand, today's lesson may nudge you. That is not in the David Cameron ministry of nudges, but it's something that the Holy Spirit does. Some past or personal failure as a member of Christ's body on earth. I put my hand up. Disobedience and apostasy in the church since New Testament times, I put my hand up. The need to pray for spiritual leaders and leadership in the church, I put my hand up. Being so comfortable in faith and not hearing the many calls of God to grow as a follower of Christ, I put my hand. I feel like Spartacus. But I also believe that we will be reminded of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start with lessons learned. Lessons learned, this is the introduction. Lessons learned is a common experience nowadays, mainly used with an apology. I picked up The Guardian on Saturday morning, and there on the inside front page was a full-length apology from Oxfam, with a note about lessons to be learned. Such lessons didn't come easy to a person who talks about lessons learned, or to an organisation. And the wisdom gained from them is obviously strong and unlikely to be forgotten. Lessons learned are no ordinary lessons. Note the emphases of these two quotations. Note the timeline between the first two. Backwards, the past. The present. Forwards, the future. A history lesson by Steve Turner. Steve Turner is an excellent Christian poet, and he wrote a full-page obituary to Larry Norman in 2008 when he died. For those people who are into Christian music in the 70s and things like this, you'll think, yeah, I remember him. And he said this, and note the need for repetition. History repeats itself. Has to. Nobody listens. Today, you will probably hear repetition of things that were mentioned last Sunday from your talk. I'll probably pinch some of the catchphrases. From Chris Brown's prayers. You see, repetition helps us to better understand authority and its wisdom. And so, to the question, how long does it take you to learn a lesson? Note the progression of these God-breathed words. Your word is a lamp that shows me the way. It's like a light that guides me. Psalm 119:105. It's a reminder of our theme verse for 2018. God speaks to make himself known. He brings himself into a conversation with us. Why? Because he wants to. His real, powerful, life-changing love cannot help himself from wanting to communicate with us. The Lord is honest and good. He teaches sinners to walk in his ways. He shows those who aren't proud how to do what is right. He teaches them his ways, Psalm 25:8-9. God speaks with authority and yet understanding to instruct the listener in his ways, because it's in his ways that grace is channeled. When God speaks, to hear is to listen. To listen is to learn. To learn is to obey. We have a lot of reading to do, so I've asked Luke to come up to the front, please. This is going to be in two parts. There's going to be some talk in between. Part one is based on Joshua, chapter 7, verses 1 to 16. Try not to follow it in the Bible, because Luke is reading from a script. And also, I'm going to work the pictures. I'm sorry, we don't have time for a piano accompaniment. Let me get going. The story so far. Dun, 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 dun. Getting ready for a change, Joshua chapter 1. Rahab, most unlikely servant of God, Joshua 2. Number 3, step into the water. No, it's not bath time. Joshua 3. And number 4, getting the right marching orders. And now, today's.
When the Israelites conquered Jericho, God gave instruction that no one was to plunder anything or there would be trouble in the camp. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron was brought to the Lord and put in his treasury. However, unknown to anyone, one man had secretly taken plunder and hidden it. Joshua sent men to spy out the next town they needed to capture. It was a town west of Jericho called Ai. When they returned, they told Joshua, "There's no need for the whole army to capture Ai. There are so few of the enemy, it won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai." So Joshua sent around 3,000 men to take the town. But men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate, killing about 36 as they retreated in defeat. The Israelites were overcome with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and bowed face down before the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, "O sovereign Lord, why did you let the Amorites kill us? What the Canaanites and others hear about our defeat, they will surround us and destroy us forever. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name?" The Lord replied, "Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. They have not only stolen things and lied about it, but hidden the plunder among their own belongings. You will never defeat the enemies until you remove these things from among you." The next morning, Joshua ordered the Israelites to present themselves before the Lord, tribe by tribe. The tribe of Judah was singled out. Then the clans of Judah came forward, and the clan of Zerah was singled out. Then the families of Zerah came forward, and the family of Zimri was singled out. Every member of Zimri's family was brought forward, person by person, and Achan was singled out. Joshua told Achan to tell the truth and confess what he had done. "It is true, I have sinned," Achan confessed. "Among the plunder I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. I wanted them so much that I took them. They are hidden in the ground beneath my tent, with the silver buried deeper than the rest." Joshua sent men to make a search, and they found the stolen goods. They laid them on the ground in the presence of the Lord. Joshua and the Israelites took Achan, the silver, the robe, the bar of gold, his sons, daughters, cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, tent, and everything he had. They brought them to the valley of Achor, where they stoned them to death. They piled a great heap of stones over Achan. The place has been called the Valley of Trouble ever since. After this, the Lord was no longer angry with the Israelites.
Thanks, Luke. I wonder which bit of the story is the most vivid in your mind at the moment. This is how we're going to look at it very quickly. The heading for this part came into my mind at the same time as the previous heading, Lessons Learned. This one is Lessons in Love, and some of you who can remember the 80s may remember Level 42. Fine. The uh-oh factor is, well, it's what my grandson says when he does something wrong. I'm using it as an expression of the effect of human frailty, of weakness. I have here a book, he said, which I recommend, Unapologetic, by Francis Spufford, who is an English lecturer at Cambridge and a Costa golden something writer. He uses the expression to describe the uh-oh factor as the human propensity to, well, I'll use the theological word, sin. He uses a series of abbreviations. The natural tendency and inclination to failure to hear, to take note, and to action of God's word. In other words, to attend to God's communication. It's very serious stuff, with serious consequences. This unexpected defeat at Ai, the humiliation of the Israelites, God's chosen people. In verse 7, we read of the recognition of the dishonor this has been caused to God. And it's summed up in one word. It's no longer, uh-oh, it's, such despair such pain, such honest recognition. Then there's the discovery of those responsible, the awesome and awful judgment of God. It makes our ears ring. This part of the story clearly shows that a little sin can cause a lot of trouble. And these are hard lessons for God's people to learn from these events. But lessons have to be more than inquests. Inquests are, hey, we screwed up badly, sorry. They require better understanding of causes of the past, together with new or renewed remedies for the future. I've got here four possible active lessons from the story for them and for us. They all arise out when God speaks to us. A bit like putting on my stupid hat. Don't forget. Don't get distracted. Don't ignore. The key word is remember. Previously, Moses, before he died, had spoken to all the children of Israel. And one of the repeated words throughout Deuteronomy is this word, remember. Especially when you move into the promised land. Don't forget. Remember. 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 And here's the first. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. For them, the children of Israel, God's covenanted people, they should have remembered. They had just spent time winning a battle or having a battle presented to them. They had previously spent time listening to God's commandments and agreeing to them. And the men, 4 weeks, 5 weeks earlier, had been circumcised. They couldn't forget. They were holy to God. They were devoted, as the stolen property was going to be, devoted to God. For us, we belong to God through Jesus the Christ. We are baptized in his Holy Spirit, which is more potent than any other ring, reminder, tattoo, anything like this. He is inside us. We should remember whose we are. Remember what has led us into a situation. How far back do you want to go? For them and for us, recall God's guidance and provision. Well, they could almost see the footsteps in the desert, so to speak. For us, I think it's a bit like tracking a parcel from Amazon, isn't it? Following where it's got. Oh, it's there, it's there, it's there. It's going to be arriving. So, oh, yes, I see now how we got it. Paying attention to the details of every communication on the journey so far. Let me give you an example. Attention to detail is like seeing the expertise of Turner's use of light in his paintings. It's like seeing the beauty of engineering in a Triumph Bonneville. Some people may say it's almost like when they see Barcelona, in their good days. Pay attention to the details. Remember whose we are. Who else would be involved or implicated in our lives? They and we are a body. We are a team. We are family. Our futures are interwoven with each other's activities. We need to therefore continually practice this attitude and behavior of selflessness. In that sense, we are forgetting ourselves and putting others before us, including putting God and his people. Remember that God knows everything, understands all things. Every step you take, every move you make. You remember the song. God doesn't stalk us. God doesn't CCTV us. No, he's inside us. He knows us as Christians. He knows our strengths and weaknesses in our situations. He knows sometimes that it takes longer for lessons to sink in, even as it takes our old natures to be renewed, if I can quote St. Paul in that way. Don't mess with God. Sounds a bit macho, doesn't it? Don't mess with God. The fear of the Lord is indeed the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. God is holy. When you look at the final verse of chapter 7, God, burning with anger against everything he detests, especially idolatry, then, as is now, against the worship of and obedience to self. One of the things I like about the communion, the confirmation service in the Anglican Church, is that people take vows. They stand up, and one of the vows is, they say, I renounce Satan and all these evil ways. It's a baptism vow. In the story, we read about how Achan fell, so to speak. I saw, I wanted, I took. It's all about me. For Christians, we know that God is 100% perfect and right in every action and plan. We are given his Holy Spirit for self-control. We don't mess with God. Even God's word is full of love and truth. We don't mess with God. For us, the word of God became flesh, Jesus, full of grace and truth. We don't mess with God. Psalm 85, have to read itself. I remember these lines of a song. You don't mess with the Creator. You don't bring him down to your size. You don't mess with the giver of all or fall for another's lies. For those people who may be interested in geographical names, AI means the tip, the heap, the pile, the rubbish, the mess. And Luke, there's always more good news. Part two of today's readings, based on Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 to 35.
Israel had been defeated when they attacked Ai, because Achan had been disobedient and kept plundered valuables from Jericho. Once that disobedience had been dealt with, the Lord was no longer angry with his people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Take all your fighting men and attack Ai. You will destroy them as you destroyed Jericho and its king. This time you may keep the plunder and the livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the town." Joshua chose 30,000 of his best warriors and sent them out at night. The plan was to hide behind the town. Another group would attack from the front, then run away as they had done before, when the enemy were drawn out of their town. Then those hiding in ambush would take the town. The next morning, Joshua and his fighting men camped on the north side of Ai, with a valley between them and the town. 5,000 men hid in ambush on the west side of the town. When the king of Ai saw the Israelites across the valley, he and all his army hurried out early in the morning and attacked them. He didn't realize that an ambush had been set. All the men in Ai and the nearby town of Bethel charged towards the Israelites, leaving Ai undefended. Joshua and the Israelite army fled towards the wilderness as though they were badly beaten. Then the Lord told Joshua, "Point the spear in your hand towards Ai, for I will hand the town over to you." Joshua obeyed. The men waiting in ambush poured into the town, captured it, and set it on fire. The men of Ai saw smoke from the town filling the sky. The Israelites who had fled in the direction of the wilderness now turned on their pursuers. Those who had captured Ai poured out of the town to attack the enemy from the rear. Joshua held out his spear until the battle was won. Not a single enemy survived or escaped. The king of Ai was taken alive and executed. A great heap of stones was placed over his body. The livestock and the treasures of the town were taken as plunder for themselves, as the Lord had permitted. The town of Ai was burnt to the ground and was never rebuilt. Lord built an altar to the Lord on Mount Ebal. The Israelites were assembled into two groups, one in front of Mount Gerizim, the other in front of Mount Ebal. Joshua then read to them every command that Moses had been given by God.
Thank you, Luke. I wonder which bit of this part of the story remains in your mind vividly. So lesson two, part two, is appreciating the oh yes factor. Appreciating the oh yes factor is the right human response to God's wonderful actions. We sing that magnificent hymn, How Great Thou Art, with the verse, When Christ shall come with shout of exclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, My God, how great thou art. I have to confess here, I have been messed about. The oh yes factor is all about the acclamation of God's action, although you might think it's about the bulldog Churchill in the TV advert of the 1990s. Except that I discovered yesterday, having seen it for the first time, he no longer says, oh yes. He says, oh no. How can a dog change his mind so quickly? Both the oh yes I'm talking about and the oh yes in the advert, both are about finding a good solution for or rescue from a specific human problem. The oh yes is about car insurance, and the other, oh yes, about God, is about eternal life assurance. Just check your priorities. There are many other words that describe the heartfelt, oh yes, to God's actions. Approval, gratitude, praise, applause, recognition, tribute, welcome, loud and enthusiastic, ovation, salutation, appreciation, demonstration, adoration, adulation, jubilation, approbation, celebration, congratulation, exaltation. I sound just like that old Bob Dylan advert. From this part of the story, and as another of God's lessons in love, this is about gaining a renewed understanding and perspective of God's overwhelming grace and purposes, then and for now. The Achan business had been dealt with through God's justice. Time to move on and take Ai. God will be with them and promises them success and rewards. God will work with his people and give detailed instructions to Joshua and the army to carry out. Obey his orders, Joshua said, for I have given you. Because of their attention to detail, the battle now appears on record as you read it to have become like, I use the expression, like shooting fish in a barrel. Ai and the people were destroyed, and God's people took rich pickings from his victory. I use that word because I do not want to appear flippant about it. But as a military report, that's what it is. After this, there was a reconsecration service of God's people. It was a repeat of Moses' last act, involving sacrifices to God, reading of the whole of the law to everyone, and a public declaration of their obedience, and God's intention summed up, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. How many people used to watch the A-Team on Sunday afternoons? Yeah, great. Okay, fine. I love it when a plan comes together. I just love the way things just fall into place when you know that God is in control and wants to just do something magnificent and absolutely brilliant that nobody can claim glory from, but people are still involved. This is the history of revival. People are praying for God to move in power. And God does that in people's lives, and churches' lives, and communities' lives. That was our prayer in there before we came in here. God, we ask you, please, that you will move in power. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. I love it when a plan comes together. The uh-oh is covered by the oh yes. We take hold of the gift of being put right by Almighty God. God establishes his holiness, his righteousness in his people through Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, and his generosity through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Whoever has ears, let him hear. To hear is to listen is to learn is to obey." When has God spoken to you? Out of your Bible reading, into your prayer life, from your Christian friends, or however he chose to hold a conversation with you. How did you assess his message in terms of priority? How have you responded? We're going to be quiet for 2 minutes. No music, just you listening to God and his voice through his Holy Spirit. He will be here to speak with you. Before we join ourselves together in the communion part of the service, it would be good, as we have examined ourselves as the Bible teaches, to confess our failures as followers, together asking for his forgiveness, together asking for strength to move on supporting each other. May I invite you, please, to say these words together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things we should have done, and we have done those things we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou them who confess faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to thy promises, declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen.